not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about salvation through Messiah Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, because this good news unleashes the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes the message, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16. Shalom, this is Rabbi Lauren coming to you live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. Well, today is Wednesday, and every Wednesday we have our Bible study at 6:30 p.m., and Rabbi Glenn is going to be teaching our Bible study at the beautiful facilities of Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church. And if you are looking for a good, solid Bible study that teaches the Word of God, we invite you tonight, 6:30, at Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church. My guest today is Ruth Rosen, daughter of Jews for Jesus founder Moshe Rosen and daughter of Seal Rosen. Ruth is a friend of mine. She is a writer and she's an editor with the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. Of course, she is a Messianic Jew. Ruth, welcome back to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Shalom, Rabbi Lauren, and thanks for having me back.
You are so welcome. Thank you for being back on. Ruth, let's start with your story. How did the three-in-one God of Israel reveal himself to you that Yeshua is the Messiah? How has Jesus made you kosher?
Well, Rabbi Lauren, I was pretty young when I realized that all was not right between myself and the Holy One of Israel, and I guess I had a pretty tender conscience at age six. There were not Messianic congregations to speak of at that time, but my parents did bring me to Sunday school and also to classes that were sponsored by Beth Sar Shalom with the mission that my dad worked for. And I knew that I was a sinner, not so much because of things that I did as a six-year-old, but things that I thought about. And I was 6 years old. It was the 4th of July. And my mother saw me looking out a window, I guess looking depressed. And she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I don't want to go to hell." She said, "Who told you that you were going to hell?" And I said, "Well, I know that I sin, and I know that God doesn't let sinners into heaven." So she said, "Well, you know, we can do something about that." And she explained what Yeshua had done for us, for all of us who trust in him, and how he took the punishment for our sin. And she led me in a prayer to receive him as my Messiah and Lord.
And you were 6 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that the decision you made was an intelligent, mature decision?
I would say that the decision I made was as much as it could be at that age. I knew something was wrong, and I was troubled about it. I knew that God was holy, and I knew that I wasn't. And I had a fear of being punished for my sin. And, you know, for some people, that's really where it starts. It's not until we get a little older that we understand the beauty of God and the wonder of having a relationship with him. I think it's a process that starts in different places for different people. But for a six-year-old, I think that was about the only place where it could start for me.
But you would say that really, in retrospect, was the beginning of your salvation and your relationship, your personal relationship with the living God. That tells me, Ruth, that children's ministry is so important. I once heard the statistic that something like 80% of the people who ever come to the point of salvation do so before they're 18 years old.
I've heard the same thing, and really, we can't overestimate how important children's ministry is. And look at how Yeshua was with children and how he scolded his disciples for thinking that he would be too busy for children. I definitely echo what you said.
Yeah, sometimes in a lot of churches, messianic synagogues, it's hard to find people willing to work in the children's ministry, you know, Sunday school or in our case, Shabbat school. But it is such an important ministry. You can teach adults, you know, some basic information, but reaching children, teaching them, training them up is so crucial in the overall plan of God.
Absolutely. And God is always showing us that he is paying attention to those that are so easily overlooked. And I think that that can sometimes include children. You know, people have kind of bounced back and forth, you know, why God chose to appear to Moses from the middle of a burning bush when he could have set the whole Sinai on fire. And there was one scholar who said, well, God was teaching Moses to take note of the small things, a skill that he would need as he was shepherding Israel.
That's great. I like that. You recently wrote a book called Called to Controversy, The Unlikely Story of Moshe Rosen and the Founding of Jews for Jesus. And this is basically a biography of your father, Moshe. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Moshe was the greatest man I ever knew. And in my opinion, he was the most influential person in Jewish evangelism in the 20th century. We can learn so much from the life of your father. God blessed him with wisdom and courage and insight and boldness. So thank you for writing Called to Controversy. You are having a book signing tonight at Ward Church, a big church in the Metro Detroit area, at 7 o'clock p.m., and I believe that's open to the public, isn't it?
It's open to the public, and it's at 40000 Six Mile Road in Northville.
So we're inviting people to attend Ward Church, 7 o'clock tonight at Northville for the book signing. You'll be signing and selling books. And what else will you be doing there?
I'll be reading from the book itself and discussing a little bit about it. I'll be taking questions and answers, and which I love to do. I love to hear what people want to know and answer to the best of my ability. And so, yeah, so there'll be a little bit of talk, some reading, and plenty of time for question and answers before people will then have the opportunity to purchase the book if they would like it and have it signed. And that will be in the chapel at Ward Church as opposed to in the sanctuary. So it's in the chapel at Ward Church.
Yeah, they have a huge facility, so it'll be in the chapel. And then you're going to be doing virtually the same thing Saturday night, this coming Saturday night, at Congregation Shema Yisrael with us at 7:30 p.m. And, of course, that's open to the public as well. And we encourage Christians to come who are interested in Jewish ministry and the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and bringing the good news of the Savior to the Jewish people first, getting that book. I've started reading it, and I think, Ruth, you did a great job, and you have great insight, not only into your father, but into, you know, the Jewish people and the Jewish culture. And I think your book is going to be very helpful for the average person who listens to Jesus Made Me Kosher. Now, speaking about that, what I'd like to do right now is I would like to give away 10 copies of Called to Controversy, The Unlikely Story of Moshe Rosen and the Founding of Jews for Jesus, to the first 10 callers. So here's the number that you want to call, 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. The first 10 callers, talk to Jennifer, identify yourself, but you need to pick up the book Saturday night at this book signing at Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church at 7:30. We are not shipping it. You have to come Saturday night and pick it up. So again, the first 10 callers, 248-593-5150. Ruth, your dad was really a great thinker, a man of principles. How about one or two principles that he incorporated into his life and ministry that would benefit the rest of us?
Well, one of the things that he often said that I think really is key to sharing our faith with anybody is there's no such thing as a comfortable cross. And I think that oftentimes we feel like if we're rejected in our presentation of the gospel, if we're rejected in our presentation of the faith, then it means that we have done something wrong. And what Dad was conveying is that we're followers of Jesus. He did everything right. and he was crucified. And that doesn't mean that following him is all about pain and suffering, because there's great joy and great gladness. But at the same time, we are to count ourselves dead to the things that matter so much to other people. And so there's no such thing as a comfortable cross means that if it's uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that it's wrong.
Referring to evangelism and rejection we might experience for trying to tell people the good news about Messiah. I like that, because a lot of people are intimidated in general to engage in evangelism and try to witness. And then when they do, if it's not immediately received with, you know, gladness and joy, they think that they did something wrong. But it doesn't mean that they did something wrong, right?
Absolutely, because another one of his sayings is you can't turn off what the Holy Spirit is turning on. And that means that we recognize what part is our responsibility and what part is not our responsibility in sharing the gospel. Of course, it should always be done with love and compassion and as much tact as the person's personality affords them. But at the same time, it's not because we're winsome, it's not because we put the words all in the right order that somebody is going to come to faith in Yeshua. It's a miracle. Every time somebody crosses from spiritual death to life, it's a miracle, and only God can do that. That doesn't happen because we have exactly the right words, but God allows us to share his grace in our lives with others, and for many people, it's a process, and we just don't know what our part is in that process. We could be at the beginning, middle, or end. So, as you said, not seeing immediate results doesn't really have anything to do with it.
That reminds me of a story. As you know, I was on staff with Jews for Jesus for about 8 years, and I spent most of my time with Jews for Jesus in New York City, right in Manhattan. And I remember this one story about this Jewish man, Max. He was a famous photographer, Jewish, and he was in New York City when the ministry was having one of their summer witnessing campaigns where we wore our T-shirts that said Jews for Jesus, or maybe Jesus made me kosher, and handed out literally hundreds of thousands of, you know, gospel pamphlets. Well, Max was a Jewish guy, and he saw the Jews for Jesus all over the city handing out pamphlets. And Ruth, Max told me that he was, you know, angry. Every time he saw a Jews for Jesus person, he was infuriated. You know, how can these Jews believe in Jesus and be proud of it? You know, they should be ashamed of themselves. And so this was his attitude, like day after day, as he was seeing the Jews for Jesus campaigners. Then something happened to him that during that same period, and he was despondent. He was depressed. He told me he was sitting on the steps of the 42nd Street Library, just on the steps, and he looks down, and at his feet, there's this filthy, you know, broadside, this filthy pamphlet, and Max picks it up, he reads it, God's Spirit touches him. This is after rejection, after rejection, after rejection of the gospel. Something happens. He reads this pamphlet. He calls the office. I was the one chosen to contact him, and I wound up having this wonderful relationship with Max, who eventually accepted the Lord. How's that for a story?
That's a great story.
So I repeat that because, you know, we can't be discouraged when presenting the good news. Sometimes we are just planting seeds. Sometimes the seeds are not immediately received with joy. Sometimes our job is to bring someone from negative 20 to negative 15, maybe not all the way to, you know, plus 10 on this initial conversation.
Absolutely. And speaking of which, there are also many different ways of sharing your faith, which can include inviting somebody to a congregation or an event. And I just wanted to mention that that the events that that you spoke of, whether at Ward tonight or whether at Congregation Shema Yisrael on Saturday, those are really good events to invite somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, especially if they're Jewish, because they will have a chance to ask questions. Or to hear other people ask questions and to hear answers in a kind of a less formal way, but where they, you know, they're in a group of people and they don't feel challenged by somebody who's going to, you know, collar them.
I agree. So I guess my message to the Faith Talk 1500 audience tonight is consider coming to this book signing with Ruth at Ward Church in Northville tonight at 7 o'clock. Bring a friend, bring a Jewish friend. Or consider coming Saturday night at 7:30 at Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're going to be serving refreshments. I'll be there. Ruth will be there. My wife Martha will be, you know, Ruth will be answering questions, talking about her book, talking about her father, talking about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. Great event to bring someone to. Thank you for mentioning that, Ruth. Ruth, you read the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm. Read it just this morning.
What's do you have a favorite book in the Bible?
I tend to like the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes.
Okay, so the whole genre of wisdom literature. Why do you like the wisdom literature?
It's very much rubber meets the road. It's very helpful in the daily situations that we face. It's encouraging and energizing. Well, I guess you wouldn't say Ecclesiastes is exactly energizing, but Ecclesiastes is a good book to read to understand the nature of things and our dependence on God and the importance of wisdom.
I really like the book of Proverbs, and you don't hear a lot of sermons on Proverbs if you go to church, but one of the things I've been trying to do over the past 5-10 years is occasionally teach on the book of Proverbs, pretty much verse by verse. I'm almost all the way through it.
Wow. That's really
Yeah.
Cool.
And I like it because it's got that practical wisdom for living. You know, very practical things about money and finance and hard work and morality and all kinds of things, along with this great spirituality.
The other thing that you find in the book of Proverbs that to me is very helpful in everyday life is the way that the wisdom literature holds things in tension. And, you know, anybody who spends much time with God and his truth understands that that there are things that we can know about him and there are things that we can't know about him. And sometimes there are things that we know that in the ordinary scheme of things might seem to contradict one another. And yet the book of Proverbs teaches us how to look at things in such a way that we understand how these truths can coexist side by side. And I think that's really important because nobody's going to have all of the answers to all of life's mysteries, but when you have a book of wisdom like you have in Proverbs, and you begin to see that things are not mutually exclusive, that, you know, we might on the surface think so, I think it increases our faith in those areas that are not so easy to understand.
That's great. What's your favorite verse in the Bible, and why?
I would say it's a tie. It's a tie between Psalm 46:10 and between Psalm 85:10. And Psalm 46:10 to me is the culmination of the whole chapter. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I don't know about you, Rabbi Lauren, but I frequently find myself in need of God telling me to be still. It's really easy to run around, be anxious, be concerned about all of the things that are happening today. From a human standpoint, there is so much that appears to be hopeless. And to me, beginning with the beginning verse 1 of the psalm, that God is our refuge and strength, it culminates in saying, just know that God is God, and he wins. Just know that. Just know that in the middle of everything, you can stop your worrying and just know that God wins, and one day everybody will know it. So to me, that's always been a comfort, and I know that when 9/11 happened, a lot of people turned to that verse. And then the other one, Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Again, I love the tension between those things and how they coexist. And to me, it's also a beautiful picture of Yeshua. Mercy and truth have met together. The truth is that we don't deserve mercy, but there it is. And the truth is that righteousness actually puts us at war with God, but there is righteousness and peace have kissed. I love that verse. I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible.
That is beautiful. I appreciate the one you mentioned at the beginning, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You know, the whole world just needs to learn how to shut up and recognize that there is a great creator God, and just be silent and honor him as the creator. And I also like it. It's often used in another way, you know, be still, kind of silence yourself. And when you silence yourself, you can, you know that God is real and sense his presence. The spiritual discipline of silence and solitude, which I'm appreciating more and more, and which is how God speaks to me through silence and solitude. How does God speak to you other than reading the Bible and praying? Is there, you know, music, art, some way that God speaks to you?
Well, you know, you mentioned music, which I have sometimes described as the can opener of the soul. That kind of speaking is wordless. Creation, definitely. But in prayer, my prayer life over the last few years is really... there's three parts of prayer that mean a lot to me. The first is persistent prayer, is that, you know, it's or perpetual, it keeps going. The second is perceptive prayer, which means that I'm not just keeping it all inside me, but that's why I like to be alone and be able to pray out loud or into a journal, because a lot of times God speaks to me in the echoes of my own prayers. You know, I might start to say, God, you know, would you just talk to so-and-so about such-and-such? And in the echo of what I hear him saying back to me is, you know what, you let me worry about them, let's talk about you. So sometimes in getting the prayers out, it's more easy to perceive what God wants to say. The other thing is pivotal prayer, knowing what questions to ask, knowing what to ask God, where he will then speak to you, such as, you know, God, help me to know what you want me to know. Help me to see other people the way that you want me to see them. Help me to see myself the way you want me to see myself. And so through persistence and perception and pivotal things that can actually turn us around, and that's how God speaks to me. And it does require some time apart, like you said, in silence where nothing else is going on. I think that, you know, if we're meeting with God on the fly, you know, well, yeah, better than nothing. But if you really want to get into the deeper relationship, you know, it's I think he likes us to come and hang out with him.
That's great. Ruth, thank you so much for being my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher today. And again, the book signing tonight at Ward Church at 7 o'clock and Saturday night at 7:30 at Congregation Shema Yisrael. We want to invite the public and encourage them to come. And it should be a great time.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.